Heavenly Father, thank you that when we ask you to awaken our hearts and illumine our minds, you do just that. So we pray that we would hear your voice as you speak to us through your word, by your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Steve showed us that we're in Christ, that our characters are being formed, being shaped by that fact, the fact that we're in Christ, that God has blessed us off our socks with every spiritual blessing. But let me let you into a secret. It doesn't always feel like that in my life. Does it in yours? If it feels like you're blessed all the time, and you have God's fullness of blessing all the time, and nothing bad in your life ever, stick up your hand. Well, mine's not going up. So how is it that God is going to shape us so that we know more of these blessings and that we feel the joy and the satisfaction of knowing him more and more in our lives? Well, today we're going to find out how God intends to do just that. And we're going to allow the Bible to really encourage us and help us to see how God wants us to work, how God wants to work in us. I've divided up our passage on page 1173 into three sections. First of all, the first one will be give thanks for God's past work in us. The second section will be pray for God's continued work in us. And we're going to spend most of our time in those two sections, and then we'll finish up with be confident in God's power to complete what he's already started. So here's our first section, and it's verse, if you're following in the Bible, it's verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians chapter 1. Give thanks for God's past work in us. And Paul writes this: for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I wonder where you think Christian faith and Christian love come from. I reckon if we went out into the street when people are out there, or went down to the Blade in Queen Vic Square. Who's seen the Blade? It's amazing, isn't it? Tried to take a picture of it and show it to somebody, and they couldn't get their head around the size of it. Then we showed them and they nearly went, whoa, it's absolutely enormous. But if we went down to the Blade there and we asked people, where do you think Christian faith and Christian love comes from? I think they would say that it's something that Christians work really hard to get and work even harder to keep. But did you notice what Paul says? Paul thanks God for the Ephesians. He thanks God for the Ephesians' faith and their love. Because these aren't things that the faith and the love aren't things that the Ephesians have somehow welled up inside their own characters. God has formed those things in their characters. They're gifts from God, which he gives us when we become real Christians. And by that term, real Christians, what I mean is this. The Bible uses the word Christian once, uses words like God's people and saints all the time, but it uses the word Christians once. And it's in the book of Acts, and it describes those people who've stopped going their own way in life. They've turned around and they've started following Jesus day by day. This faith and this love are gifts that God gives us when we become real Christians and when we start following him day by day. And he grows those within us. And so having these gifts, the growing faith and the love for other Christians, having those is hard evidence that we're real Christians. Amazing evidence, isn't it? We can look at ourselves and see if we're real Christians. Do we have growing faith and a growing love? If we look back a couple of years, can we see a change in our lives? Steve showed us last week that if we're God's people, God chose us before the beginning of time to be so. God adopts us into his own family as his children, and we can't be unadopted. And then he transforms us bit by bit into the likeness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ. So when you look around at other people in our church family, do you see transformed people? People whose faith in Jesus is growing. It's different from how it was a year, 2 years ago. And it's obvious, and it's getting more public. People whose love for other Christians is growing deeper. If you do, then that's reason to give huge thanks to God. Because it's hard evidence that God has included those people in Christ. And likewise, tomorrow morning when you look in the mirror as maybe having a shave, or you put your face on, or you're combing your hair, is someone staring back out of you, back out of the mirror at you, who has a real, living, and active faith in the Lord Jesus, which overflows in love for others. Well, if there is, give thanks for what God has done in your life. What an amazing God we have. His power working within us to bring us to where we are now. And give thanks too that the love that God has set on you is set on you for all eternity to come. Never will he take his love away from you. Never will he let you go, ever. Because he predestined you to be his in Christ. He adopted you, brought you into his family as his own. And God not only loves you, but God loves loving you. I'll say that again. God not only loves you, but God loves loving you. And he's not going to change his mind about that. Give thanks for the work God has done in us. Secondly, pray for God's continued work in us. And as we move on to our next portion of our passage, and we're looking at verses 17 through to 19 here, we need to remember that Paul began his prayer by saying, "For this reason." And as he turns to tell us, to tell the Ephesians, what he prayed for them, he's still thinking about his reasons for overflowing, for bursting with praise for God. And I think he wrote verse 17 when he was probably mulling on the way in which God had chosen the Ephesians to be his children. Their becoming Christians was entirely God's doing, and now they're his people, and he's going to look after them. In fact, just as a loving parent feeds, nourishes, and teaches their children so that they grow up to be strong and secure adults, so God feeds, nourishes, and teaches his children so that we grow up to be strong and secure Christians. It's God who brings us to new life. It's God who nourishes us in that new life. And so Paul prays to God that he will do exactly what he's promised for the Ephesians and for us. Because everything that Paul prays for them, we can pray for others in our church family, and we can pray for ourselves as well. Do you pray for yourself, I wonder? So we can pray for others and ourselves just what Paul prays in verse 17. Have a look at it with me. That the glorious Father may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. We can pray that God would mould our spirits, shape our characters, so that we become wise to know him better. What a great prayer that is to pray. But let's just stop there for a moment and think about what Paul means when he says knowing God. He doesn't mean knowing just He doesn't just mean knowing facts about God. As an example, I could go to Wikipedia, couldn't I, and look up, let's think of a random celebrity, Bruce Forsyth. Don't know why I thought of him as I was writing this, but I did. There we go. Probably says more about me than than you need to know, doesn't it? I could find out a shed load of stuff about Bruce Forsyth on Wikipedia. I reckon he's got a really long entry. He's had a long life and he's done loads of different things. Some of the things he should have done, some he shouldn't. But that's all there on Wikipedia for us to see. But to get to know him properly, I'd have to meet him, wouldn't I? I'd have to listen to what he says about himself, talk to him, see how he responds, and spend time living life alongside him for a bit. And of course, as I listen to him, I'd find out all sorts of facts as well, wouldn't I? And I'm sure that some of those things that Wikipedia lists would be absolutely correct and some would be totally wrong. And I get to find out a whole lot more too. We can't know anyone, including God, by just knowing things about them. As well as knowing things about God, we have to know him much more deeply if we're really going to know him. And so when we pray for a spirit of wisdom and revelation, we're praying that the Holy Spirit would make us wise to sit down and mull over what God has said about himself and for himself in the scriptures. We're praying to be given the wisdom to speak back to God in our own prayer and see how he responds to that. And we're praying for wisdom to spend time with God in his company. To know God, we need to both know facts about him and we need to spend time listening to what he has to say about himself. And we need to spend time with him and have him as part of our daily lives. It says this about my training college principal who died last weekend on the college website. It says this: Mike believes that the more we know the truth about God, his grace and greatness, the more we love and trust him. His vision is for students at Oak Hill to grow in knowledge and loving trust of their God. And that mirrors Paul's prayer, doesn't it? Exactly. That all Christians would grow in our knowledge of our loving God, his greatness and his grace. I don't know about you, but if I were one of these Ephesians who just received this letter and I'd opened it up, actually you wouldn't have opened it up like that. It didn't come in a book; it'd come on a scroll. So you've opened up the letter and you've got a little bit down, and you've read this bit. If I were one of those people, I might think this: Yep, okay, Paul, I think I'd like to know God better, but it seems a bit scary, maybe. What if he starts taking over my life in a way I'm not quite ready for? And that's exactly why Paul writes down what he's praying for the Ephesians. Whetting our appetites so that we want to get to know God better too. Have a look at verse 18 with me. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened. Now, Paul doesn't actually think that we have eyes in our hearts that we can see out of like that. He doesn't think we're some kind of weird creature. But the heart is the driving seat or the ship's bridge of our whole self. It's our understanding, our feelings, our emotions, our desires, our fears. It's everything. And so what we set our hearts on is what we desire the most. So Paul prays that our whole being would see or know God more clearly. And he gives us a great prayer to pray for ourselves and to pray for other people that shows us what it is about God that we're going to see with the eyes of our hearts as God shapes our characters. Verse 18, I pray this in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Christian hope is the certain knowledge that because of our real everyday faith in Jesus, one day we're going to be with him in the wonderful new creation where everything bad has gone and everything is as it should be. And of course, the center of our hope is the Lord Jesus himself, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. I pray this also, that you may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. When I first looked at this passage and looked carefully at it, I was absolutely stunned by that little bit of the prayer. Because I don't know whether you noticed, but it doesn't say that somehow we inherit something. It says that we ourselves, if we're real Christians, are the inheritance of Jesus. You know, when somebody dies, you may well get an inheritance. When Jesus died on the cross, he received the inheritance of his people, of us. And the great thing about an inheritance is this: you don't lose it. And the best thing about Jesus' inheritance of us is that it's not taxed. So he's not going to lose any of us on the way. And you know, if you were to look for the most diverse group of people meeting in Britain at the moment, diverse racially, age-wise, class profile, job background, where would you find that group? In church. The riches of his glorious inheritance. And verse 19. I pray that you know his incomparably great power for us who believe. God's power is at work in you and for you, for your benefit. Did you know that? That God's incomparably great power is at work in you now. Look at the end of verse 19 with me. That power that's at work in you, Christian believer, is the same as the mighty strength God exerted, God used, when he raised Christ from the dead. Wow. Just wow. Look at the person sitting next to you. Go on, even I can see if you're looking at the person sitting next to you. And if you haven't got anybody sitting next to you, get your phone out, put it on selfie mode and look at that. That person you're looking at, if they're a believing Christian who's been living with Jesus day by day, that person has the power that raised Jesus from the dead working in them and for them right now and right through into eternity in the future. What a remarkable thing that is. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in you. We can take risks. We can be public about our faith. Whatever our government throws at us in its so-called equality agenda, we can continue following Jesus. We have the power that raised him from the dead working within us. Whatever people think of us when we stand out from the crowd more and more as our society walks away from Christianity, whatever happens, we're safe in the incomparable power of God working in us and for us. And what's more, that power is transforming us more and more into the likeness of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, day by day. Give thanks to God for past work in ye. Pray for God's continuing work in ye. And finally and briefly, be confident in God's power to complete in ye what he has started. Look with me at verse 20. Well, we'll start halfway through verse 19. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Just in case you thought that God might not be able to do all that he's promised and all that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, and that we're going to be praying for each other and for ourselves. Just in case you thought God wasn't able to pull it off, Paul reminds us that he's already done it. What did Jesus say on the cross when he died? It is half started. It is finished. Last week we heard that we're in Christ, on the plane, so to speak, so that everything that happens to Jesus happens to us. This week we found out that Christ is the head and we are the body. We're inseparable. The myth of Anne Boleyn walking around Hampton Court Palace with her head under her arm like that, it's just that, isn't it? It's a myth. Heads and bodies are forever attached as one unit. We're forever joined to Christ. You are forever joined to Christ if you are a Christian believer. We together as a church family are forever joined to Christ. So what happens to Christ happens to us. He's seated in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places. So are we, spiritually speaking. His enemies, death, sin, hurt, separation, Satan himself, lie crushed beneath his feet and beneath ours. Okay, we don't yet experience all of this in our day-to-day life. Life sometimes still sucks. And that's because our world is broken. But the incomparable power of God is at work in you to bring you to one day fully realize the hope that you have to be with him in the new creation forever. Being seated with Christ in those heavenly realms is absolutely guaranteed by the Holy Spirit, certainly. If you don't believe me, when you get home, have a look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. But it's a now and not yet thing. It's a spiritual truth that will one day be physically realized when our daily experience will catch up with our spiritual reality. And the thing is, God's power is at work in us to bring that about. For sure. So do you feel blessed in the heavenly realms? Do you feel that you have the joy of the Lord in your heart? Not necessarily all the time, but it is a truth all the time. And we can pray that we know him more and more, so that our daily experience slowly transforms, slowly catches up with our reality. So let's give thanks for God's past work in us. Let's pray for God's continued work in us. And let's be confident in God's power to complete what he started. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these enormous promises. Thank you for bringing us into your family as adopted children. Thank you for working your mighty power in us, in the past at the cross, in our present experience, quite often, and certainly taking us on to that hope that we certainly have. Please make us confident in your power to complete what you've started. And we pray this in the glorious name of Jesus. Amen.